Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So without further ado, this guy who's going to be teaching happens to be a good friend, good ministry partner. He currently serves in our junior high and high school, not junior high, high school. It's all the same thing. But he's just such a solid bro. So why don't you guys help me welcome Adam Jankow.
Junior high and high school are actually very different. And you guys who do ministry or are parents of kids, it's very different. So everyone doing good tonight? Yeah? Good? Cool. That was some awesome worship, wasn't it? Today? Yeah. Really great. Really good. Yeah. What was like even crazier as I was sitting there when Kai started just like bringing the word along with worship, was he hit on pretty much the exact topic that we're going to kind of be going over. So I don't know if he like read ahead and was like, this will be funny, or if he just kind of like was led by the Spirit. Either way, it blends very well with what we're going to be talking about tonight. So if you haven't, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be tonight. And Rick did a great job last week of going over some tough material. If you weren't here, it was some deep, kind of gnarly aspects of scripture that I think a lot of times we either skip over or just kind of like read fast through because it makes us feel a little uncomfortable. I wish tonight I could be like, hey, don't worry, tonight's a fluffy chapter, but it's really kind of not. We're going to be dealing with some more issues that might make us squirm a little bit, might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I think that's okay. Are you guys cool with that? I mean, I wish I could just be like, yeah, it's going to be about grace and love and happiness, but it's like kind of not all that, so we'll see how it goes. Let me start by asking you guys a question, just kind of think about it. How many of you guys have ever had a falling out with somebody? Maybe a family member, a brother, a sister, mom or dad, uncle, aunt, maybe a friend, a childhood friend, maybe someone that you've known for a long time. I've had that before, and it's tough. It's difficult. When I was in fifth grade, it was kind of around the time that I had my first big crush. And so, of course, you tell your best friend, like, oh, I like this girl, and you usually like circle a heart around a picture of hers or something and be like, yeah, my territory or something like that. And so I must have done something like that with my best friend at the time. And I went to Calvary Chapel Downey. That's where I went to elementary school, junior high school. And whenever we had rainy days, we were always cooped up in this one building called the Mini Chapel. It was probably about maybe all the way down to where Isaac is. It was probably about this big. And there would be just tons of kids. And I mean, we'd be antsy because we couldn't go outside and play and do all that stuff. So one day, my best friend, for whatever reason, decides, I think I'm going to throw Adam under the bus today and just tell everybody who he likes. And so there was a stage that was at the front of the Mini Chapel. And he just gets on there and just starts proclaiming it like he was the town crier and was just like, hear ye, Adam likes this girl. And I'm just like, dude, I mean, like I said, I think I was 9, but I was still like, dude, the heck? What is your problem? And she found out, and then she didn't talk to me for like 2 years. And it was just like, only the worst part, only to find out that she liked me at the same time. But she never said anything. And it was like one of those moments where you didn't like her anymore, but it's kind of like, oh, we could have been like kissing behind the monkey bars and stuff. Dang it. But me and my friend, my best friend at the time, we're not best friends anymore. Not really because of that, but we did kind of get into it. I did harbor a little bit of resentment. I think rightfully and justifiably so. But I never really trusted him again. The relationship definitely changed. You know, whenever I had some secret, he was not the person that I would tell for obvious reasons. And think about your situation with the person that comes to your mind, the person that you had that falling out with. How did you handle the situation? Were you able to maintain the friendship, maintain the relationship? Or is this something that was lost? Is this something that was forfeit because of whatever the issue was? And think about this tonight as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at least the first part of it tonight. That if you allow or decide to allow division to dominate, then be prepared to forfeit a fruitful friendship. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight and just what that means and what that how that pertains to us and friendships and relationships. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come before you and I thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here, for allowing us to freely come and worship and hear your word. God, it's something we take for granted so often, and I pray that we would just hold on to it tonight as something precious. Go before us now, Lord. Speak through me. Allow your words to be spoken, not my own. And just be glorified tonight, Lord. Help us to be open to something that may make us feel uncomfortable, may make us squirm. Lord, help us to be ready for what it is you have to say. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you guys have been with us, Paul is addressing this church in Corinth. And this church had a lot of flaws. Just quickly, if you guys haven't been here the last few weeks, it definitely had its issues. And Rick dealt with some of them last week. And so we come to the newest one, to where Paul is addressing a church that had an issue with turmoil, with division, with people actually taking their arguments and the things that they were dealing with one another, and they were taking it to the legal system in the city. Not within like the church, but within the actual governmental offices. And they were suing one another, in essence, is what they were doing because of issues and problems that they were having with one another. And so this passage is broken up into two parts that we're going to kind of look at this evening. The first part, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to learn if we find it absolutely mandatory to take this thing to a legal level, how should we do that? What are the steps? What is the process? What should we do? And the second thing, verses 7 through 11, should it ever actually come to that point? Is there ever really a case that justifies or warrants going and taking it in a legal battle? So if you guys want to look with me at verse 1 in chapter 6, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to read through verse 11, and then we'll come back up to the top. So it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat and will not inherit the kingdom of God, and do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is addressing this body, this church body, for doing something that Paul really can't wrap his mind around. And that is brother against brother, church members going against each other in legal battles. We're not really given a specific situation like we were in the previous chapter where there was an actual incident that he's addressing, but we know that this was going on. And in the first three verses, let's go back up to the top. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous, not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so Paul is first addressing the fact or the issue of, fine, if you really feel like it's necessary to take this to the legal court system, I'll tell you how you should do it. And what he basically says is this, is that if you feel absolutely necessary to take this to the level of judgment, do it with Christians. Let Christians be the judge. Fellow Christians, wise Christians, not unbelievers. Do not take your lawsuits against one another, these civil issues that you guys are going through, don't take it to the world. And he really gives us two reasons. In the first three verses that we just read, he makes the point that you got to realize, at some point, we're all going to be judges. In fact, he says that we will judge angels, which is kind of insane for us to, I think, process in our human mindset. But in Revelation 20, verse 4, it's talking through the millennial reign. It says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Guys, during the millennial reign, during that time period, you and I will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, I don't know the extent of what that means. I don't know if we're all going to be like millennial cops and just kind of like rolling around in our cop cars, and anytime anyone sins, being like, hey, stop that, and like write them a ticket, and was like, jaywalking, cursing, murder. I don't know if that's like the things that we're going to be like, I don't know in what capacity we're actually going to be doing the judging, but we are. And Paul's point in this is that if we're going to be ruling and reigning over angels, over unbelievers, over these people, why would we go to them for judgment now with issues within the midst of our brothers and sisters? Let me give you a scenario. It may not be like the best, but bear with me. So it would be kind of like this. Let's say I have a wife and I have a 3-year-old son. And all of a sudden my wife comes home someday and she's just like, hey, I got a ticket. I'm like, what? I'm telling. And I go to my 3-year-old son and I say, hey, buddy, mom got a ticket. Punish her, deal with it now. Send her to her room, no desserts. That wouldn't make a lot of sense, right? It's ridiculous to think about. Why? Because, I mean, what does he know about the issues that we're dealing with as husband and wife and this legal system? He doesn't know anything. He doesn't have the mindset to make those kinds of judgments and calls. That's kind of what Paul's saying here, is that the world isn't really going to get it. We're going to be judging them at some point. We're going to be over them at some point. Why would we go to them with these medial, petty differences and issues? There really is no substantial reason for us to do that. So that's Paul's real first, I guess, gripe with this, is that we're going to be judging them at some point. Therefore, why are we going to ask their judgment upon us for the issues we have within the Christian body? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Look at verse 4. It says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul's second point is this. If we need legal action to be taken, if we need any kind of judgment like this to be taken for issues within the body of Christ, why would we go to an unbelieving world that does not understand or would not give right judgment for us? Paul's calling out wisdom. He's saying, I can't believe there isn't anybody wise among you, which is insane when you think about this church, which is a Greek church, and the Greeks prided themselves on wisdom. And still Paul's like, I can't believe there's nobody wise enough to make judgment amongst you guys for these issues. And it really hits home when we think and we take this and we pertain it to ourselves and we think of the mindset of, that why would we go to the world for advice about problems we're dealing with amongst ourselves? You guys know what the Whisper app is? I mean, no. Anybody use the Whisper app? The Whisper app is basically this app that you could get, and you basically can make anonymous confessions on it. So if you like feel guilty or whatever it is you want to say in it, like you could say it and other people could read them, but it doesn't like link back to you. So you could be like, I killed my neighbor's dog because he pooped in my yard and nobody will know, but at least I confessed it. So that's kind of, I know it's really not the best thing, but I was looking at advice. Specifically, I was looking at relationship advice from people. And these are actual confessions of advice people have gotten concerning relationships. The first one, my mother told me to cheat on my husband because it's worth it. No one should feel trapped. A+ mom. That's the first one. Two, if you aren't happy, just wait it out. You'll get used to it eventually. Okay. It's not cheating if you're not married. That's the third one. Four, make him jealous. It only makes him want you more. Please don't actually listen to any of these, by the way. This is the Whisper app. This is not like godly advice from Adam to Theogen tonight. Next one, just give him what he wants so he'll stay. Okay. My favorite one is the last one. This is to women. Run up to him and slap him to get his attention. That one might actually be okay sometimes, possibly. But you see, this is the kind of advice that's coming from a worldly perspective. Are these really the kinds of people that you want to go to with your issues, with your problems, with other Christians? I don't think so, because what are they going to tell you? What kind of advice are they going to give you? Worldly, selfish. It's all about you, whatever makes you feel good. It's not going to be anything of concrete, of meat. It's not going to be anything that's good. And a lot of times it's tough because we're in workplaces or we're at school and we're kind of surrounded by nothing but unbelievers. How many of you guys, like the majority of your week is surrounded by unbelievers? Yeah. How many of you guys generally like those people though? Yeah. I mean, I don't think it's wrong to like your unbelieving friends or coworkers or whatnot, or I've got friends that aren't saved. But there's a difference between like having fun with them at work or whatnot, and then like asking their advice on serious spiritual issues. Like I would never go to one of my coworkers who's not saved and be like, yeah, I'm really praying about going to Bible college or USC, and I don't really know what to do, because I don't think my secular friends are going to be like, go to Bible college. Not really going to work out that way, most likely. And so Paul, in this scenario of legal battles, is saying, why go to these people who are not going to judge right? They're not going to judge based on the word of God. They're not going to judge based on the truth. They're going to give you faulty advice, advice that will either make you feel good or advice that'll make them feel good because you know, it's something that they're dealing with too. Any way you slice it, it's just not a smart idea to seek the counsel and the advice and the judgment of the world with really anything, but especially with issues involving the body of Christ. It's just not, because nothing they give you is going to be, you know, biblically based or have any kinds of spiritual grounds. And so I don't know if you deal with that, if you know, you're just like, oh, they're the people I'm around, I vent to them. Be careful. Tread carefully how much you're taking in from them, because a lot of that is just going to start to back up and it's going to start to sound right because it's what you're hearing all the time. Mix it up with some spiritual counsel. In fact, overload the spiritual counsel and keep the secular to a minimum. I guarantee you that is going to be much more profitable to you, to your walk, to your decision-making, seeking godly counsel. So that's what Paul is dealing with here in the beginning part. And so he says, all right, fine. If you guys feel it's so necessary to go to court over these issues, do it with unbelievers. Have them be over you and let them deal with it. And I believe Paul would go so far as to say not even take it to a legal battle, but if it must come to the place where we have to get a third party, make it a spiritual leader. Bring the issues you're dealing with another person to a pastor or to a counselor or someone who could give you some real sage spiritual advice from the Word of God. Don't take it to the world or to their issues. I mean, it's just not going to be profitable. And only division, only the dissolving of a relationship is going to take place. So now in this second part, Paul's going to slightly shift gears. And he's going to start getting to where I think it's a little uncomfortable. And this is where I say, please bear with me and be open to feeling a little uncomfortable with some of this. Because now we're going to deal with the issue of, okay, if you absolutely find it's necessary, that's one thing. Go for it, but do it in this way. But now he's going to deal with the issue of, should we even do it? Should we even take it to this higher level? And that's what he's going to be dealing with now. So if you want to look at verse 7, it says this. It says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? At first I was like, what is he talking about? And then after reading and kind of getting the wording right, this is what he's saying. Because he's going to be addressing two groups of people here. He's going to be addressing people who are accused and the people who are doing the accusing. Two different people. He's going to deal with first in this verse, the people that are accused. And he tells them this, if you find yourself accused, is it better sometimes to let it go? Not the song, but just let it go. I hate that song. Anyway, sorry. But he actually says, I'll read it again. First, he addresses them and says, if you go to the legal system, it's utter failure. And then he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? I mean, think about that. He's just saying this. It's better in situations where someone is accusing you to just let yourself be cheated. Let yourself be accused. And it's really easy to be like, okay. But think about that. How many times has somebody come up to you and accused you of something and you've just been like, you got me. Sorry. I apologize. Whether you're right or you're wrong, I think it's way more difficult than we might first agree to. Why? Why is it so hard to just kind of take it? I think because of pride. I think pride's a huge issue. I think because our immediate reaction once somebody accuses us is to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Watch out, man. Relax. Oh, how dare you talk to me like that? How dare you accuse me of something like that? And we get this, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Kind of a mentality. I think it's so easy for us to live in that. And when we get accused of something, whether or not it's a right accusation or wrong, I mean, either they got us and we know it and we're just trying to front and be like, what? You're a liar. Or we could be completely in the right and we still get super defensive. We're just like, no way. No, wait, you're not. No, this isn't happening. You're not accusing me of this. Everybody watch Everybody Loves Raymond. Yeah, everyone knows, sort of. Okay, if you don't watch I Realize Raymond, that's cool. I like it. It's a funny show. Just to sum up a couple of the characters, it's basically about a sports writer. He has this wife named Deborah, and she's a really good housewife and everything, but her husband, Ray, his mother, so her mother-in-law is like the most, what's like the easy way to put this? Horrible mother-in-law ever. She's like just super intrusive and like, passive aggressive, like, I love how you could just wear anything. Like that kind of stuff where you're just like, oh, thank you. Wait, what? And she has that kind of mentality and she's just very judgmental. So, and she's just always giving Deborah, her daughter-in-law, just a time and a half for whatever. So there's this episode where Marie, the mother-in-law, comes up to Deborah and she asks her about this canister that she claims Deborah's had. And Deborah swears that she hasn't seen it. She doesn't know where it is. She gave it back. She remembers the exact time, the exact place that she gave it back. And Marie just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, Deborah just kind of lets her have it. And is like, I don't have it. I'm offended that you would like accuse me of this, even though I told you that I don't have it. And Marie, in this like rare scene, like we've never seen this on the show, like just kind of breaks down and apologizes, and it's like, I am sorry that I hurt you. And it's like this like tender moment. And so Marie leaves the house, and like 2 seconds later, Deborah's daughter comes in and goes, is this what grandma was looking for? And of course she has the canister, and the kids had it the whole time. And Deborah's just like, ah! It's like one of those like freaky, like, what are you talking about kind of moments. And the rest of the episode is pretty much Deborah trying to sneak it back at the house so that she could be like, oh, see, it was in the closet. And yeah, so it's a whole ordeal. But maybe that's you. Maybe you think you're innocent, but there's actually a little bit of guilt in the situation that you've been in. If somebody's come up to you and just been like, hey, you know, I just have this issue, or I know you did this, I know you did this, or hey, can I talk to you about that? And maybe you're completely guilty, like Deborah ended up being. Or maybe you're innocent, and you know you're innocent. That's like the really hard one, right? When it's like, you know you're right, and it's like, there's no way I'm wrong in this situation. There's no way around it. But this person is saying that you're wrong. It is the hardest thing in the world to take that and accept it. But what Paul is saying here is that there are situations where that's where you should do. That's exactly what you should do in this situation, is just take it. Take one for the team, basically. For the betterment of unity, for the betterment of the relationship, just keep your mouth shut, which is gonna be one of the hardest things you'll probably ever have to do. Because if you're like me, nobody else is ever right but you. And so you're going to have a real problem when those moments come up. I read this quote, and it says, apologizing does not always mean you are wrong. It just means that you value your relationships more than your ego. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, because those of us who have been accused, it hurts the ego, right? You feel that, especially when it's a friend. It could be a close friend that you've had for a long time, maybe a mentor, maybe someone you've been mentoring, and they call you out on something, or whatever the scenario is. It's an ego dabber. I mean, it just gets you, because we think so highly of ourselves naturally that when someone comes to us with an issue or a problem, it's like, how dare you? You know, don't you know who I am? And it's so hard to take that, especially when we're innocent. And this wasn't even in my notes, but as we were worshiping, I was just like, oh my gosh, it's just like Jesus. I mean, he took the cross completely innocent. I mean, if anybody had a reason to be like, no, like you can't really condemn me of anything, it was him. But he didn't. He took it. He kept his mouth shut. You know, any, all the accusations, everything they were launching at him, he was never like, And that would have been me, at least under my breath. If I was like the savior of the world, I would have taken everything. But under my breath, I'd been like, you guys are liars. Nope. Like, I would have had like that kind of reaction. But not Jesus. He took it completely for us. Even though he was completely innocent. For the greater plan. And guys, if it means keeping a friendship, keeping a relationship unified, keeping a body unified, couldn't it be better to keep our mouths shut sometimes? I know it's super hard. I know it's really difficult to do. But think about how much stronger you as a person can become, how much stronger that relationship can become, how much stronger that church body can become if we weren't so easily offended by every little accusation, every little thing that comes our way. It would just make things so much better. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. And listen, spiritual unity is more important than individual supremacy. Spiritual unity is more important than individual supremacy. It just goes above and beyond anything that we think that we deserve or that we think that we shouldn't be accused of and we should be out of this situation that we're being accused of. You know, how people, you know, it's easy to be like, man, but what if people are going to think I really did this? Or people are going to think, you know, because I know that person's just going to go and tell everybody like, yeah, I had to deal with this issue with Adam and everything. And it's like, I have to live with that. It's not like I can go around like, yeah, I kind of just did that for his own benefit. Like, I'm not going to do that. You're taking it. You're taking it. And that is so hard and so difficult to do. But if it's for the unifying of the body, guys, there are times where it should be done. Now, if he's like, you committed murder, no, then I need to defend yourself, okay? He'd be like, no, I didn't, I promise. But if it's these issues, these smaller things, deal with it. And again, if you feel absolutely necessary to bring it up, then do it with a church leadership. Do it with a pastor. Do it with some other third party. Don't let the relationship die because you are being accused of something. Now, Paul's going to switch gears in verse 8. He's going to talk about the accusers. Look at verse 8. It says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul here uses an interesting tactic because now he's switching gears. He's been talking about the accused. Now he's going to be talking about the accusers. And he uses this tactic to basically tell them, okay, hey, you guys who are accusing, you guys who are cheating and manipulating, again, we don't really get like a specific situation, but we get the sense that whatever these issues are, they're dealing with, it says you do wrong and cheat. So it had to do with cheating one another and whether that was in money or I don't know what exactly it was, but they were cheating and they were doing wrong to one another on a civil level. And so Paul proceeds to give them this list. And I don't know if you guys noticed, but I'm guilty of some of the things on this list. How many of you guys, as you're reading the list, are like, check and check and check? Yeah, I think we all can identify on some level with at least one thing on this list. And he proceeds to give this list of sinful lifestyles. And he says that people involved in these, they're not inheriting the kingdom of God. And I want to clarify a couple things really quick, because I don't want you to be like, oh man, I've done this one thing. I'm not going to heaven. No, that's not what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is not saying that you've ever done one of these or you struggled with these things that you're going to hell. He's not saying that. He is talking about people who are subjugated to these sins and live it in a way that they don't care. And they're wearing the Christian facade, but they're doing whatever the heck they want outside. And they're involved in these practices on a constant level without any kind of remorse or repentance. If you say, that's kind of me, then maybe we should talk afterwards. But if you're just like, yeah, I kind of have struggled with this, or I've done this one before, does this mean I'm not going to heaven? I'm not inheriting? No, that's not what Paul is saying here. Because we are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. But he is showing them that someone whose life is dominated by these sins, dominated in a way that this is who they are. This, you know, any one of these descriptions in this list, that personifies the person, and they don't care. And what Paul's doing is he's showing them, because most of the things on this list kind of look a little bit better than cheating, right? Like, and that's kind of, I think that's Paul's mentality here, is he's accusing, or he's showing the church itself that, hey, you guys are doing wrong. You guys are cheating one another. But look at this list of slightly more like bad looking things. Now we know that God views all sin the same. Sin is sin, is sin, is sin. And if you commit one, you've committed it all. But like, there are definitely those sins that have a lot of different repercussions and are definitely viewed on a, I guess, darker, more intense level. And so Paul kind of gives us this list, but he's showing the church here that if your life is ruled by any one of these, the same way it's being ruled by you guys who are accusing others and cheating them and doing wrong to them, you're in the same boat as the people who are living a lifestyle of these sins, and you will enter into the exact same fate. Don't think that, I just cheat here and there to get what I want. It's not that big of a deal. It's a big deal. And if your life is consumed by that, and if that's just who you are, and without any kind of remorse or repentance, then according to what this says, you will not be inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, God has the final judgment. So I'm not going to sit here and be like, you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying that. I can't say that. No one here can say that. But know that there's a threat. If you find yourself living in any of these kinds of lifestyles and you don't really care all that much about it, and you just kind of front this Christian life and this Christian mentality, there's going to be problem, but there's going to be some problems for you. Because Paul is talking about people here that are playing the Christian role. And it seemed like there was people in the church who were playing the Christian role. And whether they were just infiltrating the church in order to cheat and in order to do wrong to others, again, we don't know the exact situations, but there is some stuff going down. And Paul felt the need to bring up this list of other sins to show them that all sin is the same. And if you think you're so holy because, okay, yeah, you cheat or whatnot, you're just as guilty as people who are in these kinds of sin. Just as guilty. So how dare you accuse other people of things when you are just as guilty as them? And this is where it's going to get kind of uncomfortable, because what if that's you? What if that's me? What if that's us? What if that we are those kinds of people that accuse? I know I have accused people of things, and it's caused problems. It's caused issues. And I was wrong to do it. And some of those relationships, you just don't get back. And Paul is trying to nip this in the bud before it destroys a church, before it destroys a unified body that has the potential to do so much. And this chapter would be so sad if it stopped here, but luckily he keeps going. And let's look at verse 11. It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He closes off kind of this subject matter by bringing it back to, yes, okay, we're all sinners. We've all been involved in this, whether you're the accused, whether you're the accuser. We're all in the same bulk. But guess what? We're all in the same bulk also that has received forgiveness. And he says that you were washed. Washed by what? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood at the cross. That you were sanctified. You've been set apart. You've been set outside of your former self, your former sin. And you've been justified. You have been regarded as sinless in the eyes of our Father. And if this refers, and this is Paul's point, listen, if this refers to everybody, to you, to me, to everybody in this church, in the church in Corinth, if we are all the same, if we are all sinners, but if we are all forgiven, then why are we letting divisions happen? Why are we allowing things to come in between our friendships, in between our relationships? It's counterproductive to what God wants us to do. And what God wants us to be. All it does is cause anger, bitterness, pain, and maybe you felt that pain. Maybe you've caused that pain. And my finger's pointed right at me because I've done both. I have felt it and I have caused it. Why do we allow this to take place, guys? Why do we destroy a healthy body, a fruitful friendship, a fruitful relationship, because we think we're right in something that in the end game doesn't matter? It just doesn't make sense. And so tonight, ask yourself, what side are you on? What side are we on? Have you been accused? And I'm sorry if you've been accused of something. And I'm sorry if those wounds go deep. But maybe just let it go. Maybe just let it go for the unifying of the body. Maybe go to that person that accused you and say, "I'm sorry." Even if you don't think what you did was wrong. I've had to do that before, and it's the most humbling thing in the world. But at least now, me and those people were unified again. And there's the risk, yeah, that... To be honest, I mean, I wish I could say everything's going to be great and your relationship is going to be the same as it was. Odds are, maybe not. You might never have the same relationship with those people again, but at least you'll have a relationship with them. At least you allowed healing to take place. You might not be besties anymore, but at least the anger, the bitterness, the heaviness of losing that friendship or that relationship doesn't weigh you down anymore. Or are you the accuser? Are you the person that has accused others that thought you were so right and your zeal for being correct blinded you to the fact that we're all part of the same thing? You see, Paul's leveling the playing field here. He's showing us that in the eyes of eternity, we're all the same. We're all going to be doing the same things. We're going to be at the same place. So why are we allowing division to destroy us? Remember what I said earlier. If you decide to let division dominate, then be prepared to forfeit a fruitful friendship. But some of us, myself included, have been there where we are just too prideful because we're right. So I'm not going to admit it. I'm right. I think you could be so wrong with being right. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, "Be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together." And that cement that binds us, that brings us together and keeps us together, is the love that we have for one another. The love that says, you know what, we disagree with this. Maybe we had some kind of falling out, but I love you. I don't want to see this friendship. I don't want to see this relationship come between us, come between the body, come between the ministry. And maybe you're here and that cement has just faded away. That love is just gone. Get it back. Do whatever is necessary. And if there's someone specific in your mind tonight, that means God's speaking to you. Go to that person. Allow healing, allow restoration to take place. It will be difficult. It will be hard. It will be uncomfortable. But afterwards, there will be so much joy because this friendship, this relationship that was lost is found again. And it's something that could be fruitful. It's something that could be useful. It's something that could be profitable for the kingdom. Instead of letting damaged feelings and hurting words overtake something that God brought together, it's just not worth it. At the end of the day, guys, it's not worth losing a friend, losing a family member, losing a brother or sister in Christ. It's not worth it. I don't care what the situation was. It's not worth losing it. So whatever that is for you tonight, deal with it. I encourage you to sometime this week have the courage, have the humbleness to love again and to love that person and see what God could do with it. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and I thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, even though sometimes it causes us to be really uncomfortable with the issues that it deals with, but I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't walk away from this with shut ears and closed hearts, but God, we would embrace what your word says. That, Lord, we would not allow division, not allow pain and anger and resentment that has come in between a friendship. We wouldn't let that destroy something on a permanent basis, that we would get it back. Lord, help us to be able to be, like Kai said earlier, unified together. And Lord, even if the relationship will never be the same again, that might be the case, but at least allow us to make this or to take the steps to try to restore it. Father, if they reject it, that's on them, but at least we let go of the hate, of the bitterness, of the resentment that comes with division. Lord, help us to realize that it is not worth it. That you have brought friendships and family into our lives for a reason, and to throw it all away because of something ridiculous, it's just not worth it. So give us courage because it's scary. Give us humbleness because we're prideful. And give us love because we could be so hateful. And help us to deal with these issues that maybe we're going through tonight. Purify and just unlock the love in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to seek out restoration with people that we've lost. Because, Lord, that's exactly what you did on the cross. You took it all to restore relationship with us, who would turn our backs on you. And if you could do that for us, how can we not do that to anyone else? So Father, we give this night to you. Press upon our hearts what you want us to do and help us to be obedient. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.